Today's reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 7. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation. John said this to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And this is the word of the Lord.
We could paraphrase the first couple of verses in the reading that Marion has just brought to us from Luke chapter 3. Could paraphrase verses 1 and 2 as something like this. In the fourth year of the prime ministership of Anthony Albanese, when Peter Malinauskas was Premier of South Australia, Marika Ryan, Mayor of Tea Tree Gully City Council, and during the ministry of Jonathan Button at Golden Grove Uniting Church, the word of God came to all the people. The reason for Luke saying that is that, to make the point, God speaks directly into and to every specific point and place in history, and to this one too, that we're in, this time and specific place. John the Baptist in Luke 3 and God have a particular message for everyone inside and outside the church today. Verse 6 says, all flesh will see the salvation of God. And this is dynamic. It's God's word is speaking to people across the community, stirring and drawing them, whether they know it or not. Yes, that happens through Christians, through ourselves, through the Bible speaking to people, but it's also speaking, as the Bible tells us, to every fibre of the creation. Read that in Psalm 19. And Hebrews 1:3 and Colossians 1:17 actually say Christ is speaking into the DNA of every creature moment by moment. And because of that, people are desperately seeking God everywhere. John the Baptist saw this, tells us there in verse 7, that he just started speaking God's truth, and all the people went out to hear him. You know, it's like I think it was a Taylor Swift concert or something. Just all the crowds going off there. But a recent ABC poll indicated that approximately 70% of Australians believe in God or are seeking to know God or know God more. That could be any kind of God, of course, but they're seeking. So what's behind that? And it's important to understand our context at the moment. We're in a period of late Western secularism that had, in the last couple of hundred years or so, has had this triumphalist notion of progress based upon our human evolution and development, And the idea was that society is just going to be getting better and better, and it will get to this goal of a fulfillment where things will be as good as they could be. But the thing is, that's collapsing and has been collapsing. We see it at the moment in the warfare that's happening all over the world and in all sorts of social upheaval. And so society and individuals feel lost. And at present, secular counsellors around the Western world are reporting an enormous rise of disillusionment amongst people, particularly younger generations. And there's people concerned about society, about politics, about the environment and the future, and are just losing hopes. Depression is skyrocketing, and people are seeking out certainty, seeking out what's solid reality, what's truth in the midst of all of that. A little while back, we had a couple kind of out of the blue contact us, as happens from time to time, who want to be married. And so met up with this couple. They actually live in another area, out in country South Australia, but for family connections, they wanted a wedding to happen here at Golden Grove. And anyway, we met with this couple, and they were wanting to get married. They had a child and wanted to get married, but more urgently at the same time, they were talking to us saying, we want to be baptised. And they'd had some Christian connections in their background, but had never been baptised or become Christians. And we got talking with them, and it was coming out of the COVID era, and particularly the young man in the couple was saying he was just growing increasingly disturbed about the state of the world and difficulties that they were finding as a young couple and child. And the sense, we just want what is solid, and he had a sense, this is God. We want to be in connection with God and in relationship with God. And so we had a wonderful wedding that we celebrated here for them, and in the community where they live, we hooked them up with a local church through some friends of ours. They were very soon after baptised and are now solid members of that little Christian community. People are desperately seeking for God. You know, whether they call it that or not, it's in their DNA, that's what they're doing. And so John the Baptist's message then as now is to all get ready for God to come into your lives and into your world. It's our focus now at Advent season, of course. We think of Christ's first coming at Christmas. We were thinking last week about his second coming at the end of the current age. And we think about his third coming, that is now, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so how do we get ready? And we heard the words there from Luke 3 before, and we say, well, that's easy. It said, repent, John the Baptist says, repent. That's how we get ready. Yes, but what is repentance? And again, we might think, oh, well, that's easy. If we were to read on through the chapter, we would read there that John says, well, if you've got two coats, give one away. Don't rip people off. Don't be crooks. But they are not actually repentance. Those things are the fruit of repentance, the consequences of repentance. And they're very important. And James is going to be taking those up next week as he goes on from where our reading ends today. But they're the fruit of repentance. They're not repentance itself. And what we need to grasp at the moment is, what is repentance itself? Because often the fruit of repentance, the consequences, are confused with repentance itself and with disastrous consequences. Because what that can do is lead to an idea of repentance as a miserable process of grovelling remorse. You know, a kind of a lifetime of trying to make up for all of our failure. And maybe, if we try hard enough, we might make it over the line in the end, but it's a very big maybe. And I think, I don't know if you ever remember the movie of a few years ago now, The Mission, set in South America at the time of the Spanish conquistadors, and they were bringing Christianity to the native peoples. And there was one of the Spanish there who, I can't remember the details, but he had done something wrong, very wrong. And so he was talking to the priest there at the time, and he was to go through a time of penitence. And he had this big bundle of medieval armour all chained together and put on his back. And the penitence was, he was going to walk up and down this mountain continually until, I think, the priest was going to tell him he could stop. And so he starts doing this. It's in mud and torrential rain and in absolutely frying heat. And he's just killing himself, going up and down this mountain, dragging this thing up and down. And, you know, sometimes that's the sort of image people get in their minds when you use the word repentance. And much damage can be done to people as a result. Now, repentance certainly makes us take sin absolutely seriously, and that there is absolutely that it needs to be dealt with, but not like that. Now, to understand repentance, we need to see something else very important that happens before repentance. And let me just remind us of a couple of verses there in our reading. John the Baptist preaching, he's quoting Isaiah. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill be made low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough places will be made smooth. Now we might say, well, that actually sounds quite like miserable, heartbreaking work. It seems to be talking about building a highway in the desert. Can you imagine that? Building a highway in the wilderness. Well, that would be heartbreaking work, of course, if it was for us to do. But it's not for us to do. We heard that it involves filling valleys and levelling mountains. Us and whose army is going to do that? No, the Bible says that if we ever want a mountain needing to be moved, to be picked up and thrown into the sea, who do we go to? We pray to and we trust God. It is only God who could possibly build this highway for him to come to us, not us to him. It's the same thing in the Old Testament with Jacob's ladder, the vision that Jacob has. It's not a ladder for Jacob to try and claw his way up to heaven. It's actually, and the Hebrew words there is rampart. It's a ramp. It's not a ladder. And what Jacob sees is angels going up and down on this ladder, not people. It's God's messengers bringing God and his help and blessing down to earth and giving it to us. The blessing comes down. God's presence comes to us. God comes to us first before we have ever moved an inch towards him or even dreamed about it. That's what Christmas is all about from beginning to end, of course. God comes to us. Whether we give a fig about it or not, God comes to us. And that's the pattern of the whole of God's gospel story. So John the Baptist calls us to be baptized. Now, John's baptism is somewhat different from Christian baptism, which I can't go into right now. But it is related to what we do as Christian baptism, and it expresses the same reality. I guess obviously it's to do with washing, and it speaks there of being cleansed and forgiven of sin. But you see, if we're baptized, we have to be baptized by someone. We can't baptize ourselves. It's like our helpless little grandson at the moment can't do a thing for himself, you know. Now, I would like for him to be able to change his own nappy or probably, to be a little bit more factual, I should say, Catherine would like for him to be able to change his own nappy. But you know, in the case of our brokenness and sin, there's nothing any of us can do to erase them. God must do it. And this is the case in the greatest act that ultimately achieved cleansing from sin forever. God, that is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, had to do it. Dying on the cross for us to pay the price, to cancel, to obliterate every sin forever. He had to do it. We couldn't. If we had to do it to somehow deal with our sin, it would have obliterated us. But Jesus was able to do it, and it obliterated our sins, not us. It saved us. And so that's why Jesus coming at Christmas is all about peace. Today's Advent candle on the wreath, all about peace. Jesus is our peace. He's peace between us and God, between us and all other people, and in all of life, therefore, he's our peace. God coming to us first. Jesus saving us by grace. That is what must happen before we can understand what repentance is. And once we get that, then we can understand it. What it is to be truly ready for God to come into our lives and into our world. Now, if God has done so much for us in grace, that must mean we are in very, very great need of grace. And we are. The message of God's grace and God coming comes to John the Baptist and to the people and to us. We're in the wilderness. And in the Bible, the word wilderness in Old and New Testament has a very powerful meaning for God's people. And it means wandering. It means being lost from God, connection with God, lost in our sense of purpose, lost in our relationships, and loss of sanity too. What's our wilderness? What's our wilderness at the moment? Theologian Karl Barth put it very wonderfully and powerfully, describing the whole purpose of Jesus Christ as the journey of the Son into the far country, the wilderness, our lostness. Think of a peasant girl's womb, an animal's feed trough, rejection by God's people, a criminal's bloody execution on a cross, descending into hell. All of those things represent the farthest and lowest extremity of our far country. That's as lost and broken and busted as we can get, and Jesus went there to find us. And you see, we need to own that about ourselves. There is an essential, very hard part to repentance. And it's this. The gospel shows you and me that we are way, way more sinful and lost than we ever imagined. In our pride, our self-righteousness, our self-centeredness, our willfulness against others and against God, however much Christian dress we put on it. This is not just for the pagans, this message of John the Baptist, to get ready for God to come into our lives. He's mostly speaking here to the religious people, the churchgoers. He calls them a brood of vipers. That wouldn't win Jesus a lot of friends at morning tea after church, would it? But you see, why does Jesus speak so strongly to them at that point? It's because they are resisting acknowledging the truth that they are in need. Repentance is firstly accepting our desperate need of grace. But, and the second most important thing about repentance, and where the first thing is all headed, is that at the same time of showing us our profound need of grace, the gospel confronts us with the super mega abundant supply of God's grace to fill and meet and overflow our need. Not only does the gospel show us that we are much more sinful than we ever imagined, at once it shows us that we are much, much more loved than we ever imagined. Christ has done this for us. Christ's gift of saving grace is the most beautiful thing in the universe. And repentance is receiving this. Do you see, therefore, repentance is the most beautiful gift in the universe. Get that? Repentance equals beautiful gift. Repentance equals beautiful gift. This is why people seek it, seek God. Why our society desperately seeks him. God draws them by the almighty pulling power of the gospel of his grace. It's speaking in their DNA. Human beings are heat-seeking missiles for grace. And you see, as Christian witnesses, you and me, our job is easy. We just be friends with people. We share our lives with them. We share the story of our faith in Jesus. And in doing that, we're bearing witness to them, to what's actually going on in their life, what they're hungering for, what God is drawing them for. And they get a chance to see it and take hold of it. That's mine too. They respond. They will. Pray for it, long for it, and see it. This is us helping others to prepare for God to come into their lives and their world. And when we see this, when we take hold of this great gift, we are truly ready for God to come into our lives. And therefore, we are ready for anything. We're ready for anything. If we're ready for God, we're ready for anything. Anything that comes along, good, bad, or ugly, because in faith we're standing on God. Something that's not crumbling or ever going to crumble. You know, we noted that many in our Western world at the moment are plunged into disillusionment and fearful about the environment, what we thought was going to be unlimited progress is failing and falling, anxiety, depression, all of those things are rising, and that can be like an iron shackle on people's lives back in the wilderness. But you see, that's where and when God's truth comes to us, in the wilderness. It's precisely speaking there. That's when God comes to us. And because he has come, he will come again to fulfill that great plan he has for the world and for us. And because he comes now by the Holy Spirit and he's holding us now and lifting us and carrying us and sustaining us, then we have an inextinguishable light with us that's never going to lead us and that is leading us forward. And that can break the shackles of fear and depression. Doesn't mean it's all automatically all easy, but what it does mean is those things can never imprison us. They can't destroy us. And God is making a way forward with hope and joy for us. And we'll also be ready for anything in that we are also growing as a community of grace, as God's family now. You know, with the love with which God comes to us, we can go to each other with that same love, and we become a community where we're mutually supportive in love and prayer for one another, in practically helping each other. And the joy we share too, that's the kind of community that human beings need and they're longing for. Had some wonderful experience of that. Those of you of the opposite sex to me, of course, the women's breakfast, you had a wonderful time sharing that with amongst yourselves and with friends yesterday morning. There are many other opportunities to do that across our church family and in our lives. And you see, this is what society lacks, this kind of community of grace where life can flourish, where we can be truly nourished and cared for and blessed. And it's a community that doesn't fail because it's based on God's love that doesn't fail, his grace to us. And what that means is we can offer that to everybody now in Golden Grove. We can open the doors of our hearts and our church wide and welcome people to come in to that. We do that in Cafe Church. We do it in Youth 316. We do it here Sunday morning. We do it in home groups. There are all sorts of places in our lives and our church life where we get the chance to do that. And in this way, and we not only invite people in, we take it out. You know, we make friends with our neighbours. We go to them. Look, God came to us first. We can go to them first and offer friendship. Go out of our comfort zones. Just love them. And in that way, we are taking the community of grace, of God's love, into the wider community, and we're blessing them with it. We're giving them a taste of God. And God has started now building a new true community of love on earth through the church, and he will bring the fulfillment of that when he comes again visibly in the new heaven and earth. And you see, what we contribute to that now, where we take God's grace and love now and give it to other human beings now, that's part of building that community. That's not going to be lost at the end of the present age. That's going to continue on into the new heaven and earth. So desire, pray for, look for the opportunities to do these things, to take hold of that love and to share it with others. Grasp hold of it in faith. Let's pray. God, our Father, you have come to us. We need to be ready to receive you into our lives and into our world. And the glorious gospel is you do all the hard stuff. You build the highway into our very world and lives. You come to us first. And you come to us in overwhelming grace to give us peace, to give us forgiveness, but Father, to embrace us in a relationship with you that is a kind of love, a kind of relationship we have longed for and longed for and longed for, and only you give it, and you give it. You're giving it to us. And we pray, Father, that we would see the value of that, that we would take hold of that most blessed gift that John was offering, repentance, the most beautiful gift in the universe that opens the door, Father, to the infinite riches of your grace. And may we hold up the light of those riches this Christmas in our community, and may people see it, be drawn to it, take hold of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.